Now, I've been told by the people in charge that I don't have very long to speak today. We've got a we've got a couple things going on, plus we've got to beat all the other churches on Church Road to the restaurants for Mother's Day. Now, for the last few years on Mother's Day, we've celebrated mothers and mothering and motherhood, and we've also, on that same day, kicked off this month-long party that we like to call Summer Serve. And this year is no exception to that. So I'm going to do a sermon, and then we're going to close out with a little bit of partying. Is that all right? Or kind of getting the party kicked off. So we'll close out with that. So we'll try not to go till, you know, super long. But I got a lot to say. I'm going to start today with a survey. And you know, do this with no fear because there's no judgment. I'm just wondering. I'm curious about this. I thought about this question at breakfast the other day. And I'm wondering, how many of you eat the end pieces or the heels of a loaf of bread? Okay. Maybe half of us. I realized the other day as I was eating a piece of toast made out of the heel that probably if I didn't eat it, it would go right in the trash. And but growing up, my mom always ate those. And for one thing, we just didn't really throw away food in a house of nine kids. But also, I got the feeling, my mom never said this to me, but I know her well enough to know that it was like, those aren't like the preferred pieces. People are like, oh boy, I got the heel. But my mom would just eat it and give the good ones to her kids. And it's just what she was like. And I realized that even though it's not my favorite thing to eat the heel, I like to do that. And part of it, when I do it, it reminds me of my mom. And so I'm not going to spend this whole time talking about my mom, which I could do that, but I'm not. But, you know, Mother's Day can be a tricky time to preach. Because you know, I could stand up here and talk as if all of us had amazingly close relationships with our amazing mothers. But the truth is, some of us have complex and difficult and messy relationships with our mothers. And the truth is that the vast majority of us have something somewhere between those two extremes. It's a mixture of stuff, you know. So I'm going to alienate somebody. I just get to choose who I want to alienate in the way that I approach it. But really, the idea that I want to focus on today is that when we think about the best in our mothers and the mothers among us, we are thinking about the character of God. When we think about the best in the mothers among us, what we're thinking about is the character of God. You know, God is difficult to understand. And although we can grow in our understanding of God along the way, God will always in some ways remain mysterious and beyond our capability of understanding. But the Bible does give us images or snapshots, if you will, that help us to comprehend different aspects of God's character. And as we read through the Bible, the majority of those snapshots of God are masculine. And we think of God the Father, for example, and that's all through Scripture. But some of the images of God are feminine. As in Luke 15, when Jesus was confronting people that he thought they were criticizing him for hanging out with the wrong people. And his response was, really the deal is you don't understand who God is. But one of the stories he tells to explain who God is was the image of a woman going over her house top to bottom looking for a lost coin. And he says, that is who God is. God is a woman searching her house for a lost coin. But these images are not meant to convey that God is a man or that God is a woman. Because God, scripturally, God is a being that transcends gender. Or you might say is inclusive of gender. In pagan religion, there were gods and goddesses, and some male gods had female gods as counterparts or consorts. But it wasn't like that with the God of Israel or the God of Christianity. God wasn't a male being. In the creation account in Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And that word man is the word not for male. Let us make males in our image. It's the word for human. Let us make humanity in our image. And then God goes on to cause Adam, and that is the word for human, Adam in Hebrew. And God caused him to fall into a deep sleep and basically pulled him apart into male and female. So this human who was created in the image of God was then pulled apart. And this is a verse I use in a lot of weddings that I do, because I believe that in that same account, it's talking about God ordaining marriage. And one of the key ideas in Israel was that God is one. And it says in marriage, husband and wife become one. Humanity was made in God's image and then pulled apart to form male and female, and then they come back together in marriage. And I believe that neither maleness alone nor femaleness alone does justice to the image of God. That it takes all of us together to fully show the image of God. But some of the biblical images of God, though, are specifically related to motherhood. In Luke 13:34, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus says, "How do I feel about my people who are so disconnected from God that they kill the people that God sends to them?" He said, "It's like, have you ever seen a mother hen gathering her chicks, her brood, under her wings and protecting them?" He said, "That's who I am." In Isaiah 49:13-16, Israel had been through really challenging times. And they were beginning to think that God had completely forgotten them. And it says, in the middle of verse 13, it says, "The Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.'" And then God's response is, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, as unlikely as that sounds, possibly a mother could completely forget the baby nursing at her breast. But even if she does, I won't forget you." That's how wholehearted I am for you. I'm a mother to you. In Job chapter 38, in the middle of all the suffering that Job is going through, in the midst of his suffering, he begins to question God. Which sounds like a kind of a dangerous proposition, right? You're going to question God? But God actually doesn't seem to have a big problem with Job's questioning. God never condemns Job for questioning, but he doesn't answer Job's questions outright. Rather than answering Job's questions, God starts into this discourse on, like, natural history, the created world. And he goes through, and I'm just going to zero in on one thing in Job 38:28-30. One of the things that God says to let Job know the character of God, it says, "Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen?" So right here, in just a couple of verses, God says, "Let me tell you who I am. I'm a father and I'm a mother." And he's not saying I'm a man or I'm a woman. But the best in the fathers among us and the best in the mothers among us paint a picture, have an image, a snapshot of God's character. And there are images like this from motherhood of God saying, this is who I am to you, of motherhood. And here's one that this really might get me thrown out of here. One of the Hebrew names of God is El Shaddai. You've heard the Amy Grant song, maybe? The older people in here, the younger ones, you don't even know who Amy Grant is. You know, Amy Grant is the woman that we refer to show how hip we are. She had some hits like 40 years ago. One was about this name of God, El Shaddai, and it's usually translated God Almighty. But the word El Shaddai, the word El is the Hebrew word for God, and then Shaddai, the root of that word is Shad, S-H-A-D in English, and it's the Hebrew word for breast. And so a literal translation would be the many-breasted God. Now, there's an image you don't see in the reproducibles in Sunday school curriculum. But that's kind of literally what the words say. But what it means, it actually means two things. Get this. There's two meanings that the Hebrews had for this word, El Shaddai. It means God the nourisher and God the destroyer. And some of you may be going, wait a minute. Nourisher and destroyer? That doesn't make any sense. Those words don't go together. But if you're saying that, just to let you know, the rest of us are saying we know some mothers and we think those words go together perfectly. I am the nourisher, and if you threaten those that I'm nourishing, I will destroy you. So get used to that. That's just the way it is, and the deal is, we understand that because we know mothers. When our family was in Yellowstone National Park in July of 2011, while we were there, a man was killed when he pursued a mother grizzly and her two cubs. He and his wife were hiking off the main trails and came across a mother grizzly and her cubs. And of course, what happened is they ran away. Because humans. This is what the mama bear says. There's humans. Let's get out of here. Because they could threaten us. And they leave. And this man's decision to pursue them then was the last bad decision he ever made. And I'm not saying that to make light of it. But when we say, oh, she went mama bear on him, we know exactly what that means. It needs no further explanation. Because we know what that means and we understand that instinct that is in the core of who mothers, and not only mothers, but we associate that with motherhood. If I tried to put this characteristic of God into one word, I would say wholehearted. God is wholehearted toward us. And over again in Scripture, when the wholeheartedness of God is described, we find God saying, I'm a mother to you. And when God says, I'm a mother to you, it needs no further explanation. We know what that means. It's an idea. It's a snapshot. It's an image of God that we can relate to. This God who is so beyond our understanding, but who so much wants us to understand. the character gives us throughout Scripture over and over these images that says, this is who I am. When I was in Michigan, I met this guy that whenever he prayed, he just said, Father God, over and over. Have you ever known a Father God prayer? And if you're a Father God prayer, I'm not trying to make fun of you. But the deal is, I didn't know it was a thing. I just thought it was this guy. I was like, when this guy prays, he says, oh, Father God, we thank you, Father God, for being our Father, Father God, and we thank you for being our God, Father God. And it's like, when he finished, about 50% of the words he said were either Father or God. And I thought it was kind of funny, but I learned later it's a thing that some people do that. They're called Father God prayers. And while while Father God prayers may sound strange to us, it is not strange for us to think of God as a father, because that certainly is all throughout Scripture. But it might seem odd or strange or unusual to think of Mother God. In fact, some of you may be thinking, that's just wrong. But here's the deal. It's not anti-biblical. Or you could say it is biblical when God says, listen, I want you to know how I feel about you. Over and over again, God uses images. This God who transcends gender. This God who is inclusive of gender. When this God wants us to understand the wholeheartedness with which we're regarded, repeatedly, God says, I'm a mother to you. But this call to wholeheartedness, of course, is not just for mothers. I didn't get up here on Mother's Day just to give a big challenge to the mothers in the crowd. That would be a huge mistake. But we are called to imitate God, right? As followers of Jesus, we want to imitate God, all of us, men and women, those who are parents and those who are not. And a part of God's character is that God is wholehearted. And so the question comes to all of us today, how wholehearted are you? That song we just sang, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. I'm wholehearted. How wholehearted are you in your following of Jesus? How wholehearted are you in your relationship with God? How wholehearted are you in your marriage? How wholehearted are you in your relationship with your children? How wholehearted are you in your relationship with your parents? How wholehearted are you in your friendships? There may be times in our lives, and it may be right now, that you're saying, well, what would that even look like? What is wholeheartedness? And I think over and over in Scriptures, this is, think of the best mothers you know. There's the image. What does it mean to be wholehearted? Be like the nourisher-destroyer. Be like the one who holds nothing back. What an upward call. What a challenge. Because wholeheartedness demands vulnerability. And that's so hard. We want to live here. We want to be safe and protected. But just like the mother grizzly will throw herself between anything and her cubs. Just like the mother would never forget the baby nursing at her breast. Just like the mother hen wants to gather her brood under her wings to protect. That's how wholeheartedly God loves you and wants to nourish you and protect you. And at the same time, that goodness, that characteristic of God is what we are called to as followers of Jesus. What would wholeheartedness in our relationships look like? Think of the best mothers you know. That's it. That's the image. No further explanation is needed. I want to close out by reading something I found 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's from Dr. Brené Brown, who is a researcher. I think her title says something like Researcher and Storyteller. But she did a TED talk on vulnerability that was amazing. But she's written a book, and a part of that book has what she calls the Wholehearted Parenting Manifesto. And I read it, and I was just blown away. And this is good not only for mothers, but for fathers, for parents, but it's good for all of us. It describes a life or the way of wholeheartedness that I believe is so firmly displayed in the character of God. So I'm going to read this and I'll close with a prayer. The Wholehearted Parenting Manifesto. It's written as parents talking to their children. Above all else, I want you to know that you are loved and lovable. You will learn this from my words and actions. The lessons on love are in how I treat you and how I treat myself. I want you to engage the world from a place of worthiness. You will learn that you are worthy of love, belonging, and joy every time you see me practice self-compassion and embrace my own imperfections. We will practice courage in our family by showing up, letting ourselves be seen, and honoring vulnerability. We will share our stories of struggle and strength. There will always be room in our home for both. We will teach you compassion by practicing compassion with ourselves first, then with each other. We will set and respect boundaries. We will honor hard work, hope, and perseverance. Rest and play will be family values as well as family practices. You will learn accountability and respect by watching me make mistakes and make amends, and by watching how I ask for what I need and talk about how I feel. I want you to know joy, so together we will practice gratitude. I want you to feel joy, so together we will learn how to be vulnerable. When uncertainty and scarcity visit, you will be able to draw from the spirit that is a part of our everyday life. Together we will cry and face fear and grief. I will want to take away your pain, but instead I will sit with you and teach you how to feel it. We will laugh and sing and dance and create. We will always have permission to be ourselves with each other. No matter what, you will always belong here. As you begin your wholehearted journey, the greatest gift that I can give you is to live and love with my whole heart and to dare greatly. I will not teach or love or show you anything perfectly, but I will let you see me, and I will always hold sacred the gift of seeing you, truly, deeply seeing you. Let's pray.